This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the fifth lesson in part two of our series titled, The Person of Our God. And in today's lesson, we continue with the discussion of God's truth. Lesson notes may be downloaded from the website. Go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's lesson, here is Dr. Matthews.
1 Thessalonians in the first chapter, I'd like to read the first chapter and then chapter 2 and verse 13 as the background for the lesson this evening. We're talking again about the attribute of God, of God's faithfulness this evening, which of course is closely related to the fact that God is truth. This book of Thessalonians, as you know, is a very unusual book for many, many reasons. One reason, of course, is because of the type of church that was found at Thessalonica. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians has often been called the pattern church. And the second chapter is a description of the pattern pastor. It's an easy way to remember the first two chapters. Many times when you read through the Bible, you ask the reason for such a strong church as we have described in the first chapter here. And we often do that today when you know a person or a church or an institution that manifests the grace of God, then you ask the same question. How can you account for such a strong person or church? Well, notice now in your Bible, please. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That's the work that grows out of a person's faith. And then, labor of love. That's the labor, of course, that's based upon and is manifested by love. And then the patience of hope. If a person has genuine biblical hope, well, it will result in being patient, then, you see. Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became the followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now there's a designation, you see. We're talking about the fact that God is true. So here's the designation: to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Then chapter 2 and verse 13. He reflects now back upon the time with the church, and he says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. This is an indication then that what he's going to say in the verse is a very, very important thing to Paul. As he reflects back upon the time when he was with the church, this has always stood out in his memory as he writes some years later. For this cause, thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. Now there's the thought for tonight. As it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Well, this is the place where I'd like to start this evening, and I wonder now if we couldn't bow together and pray and ask God's blessing upon us and upon all those we represent. Loving Father, we do thank you for your wonderful self and for the revelation of thyself to us, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're amazed as we have gathered here this evening to realize that you have chosen us and elected us to be your people. And you've revealed yourself to us. And you have turned us from our idols and idol worship to yourself, to serve you, you who are the living and the true God, and to wait with expectancy for the Lord Jesus Christ to come from heaven. We pray, dear Father, that in our lives that you would work so that we might have the characteristics of these people described in this chapter. We want to have the kind of faith that produces works, and the kind of love that produces labor, and the kind of hope that produces patience. We want that in our lives. And we recognize that only you can produce it. So we've come this evening hungry for you and for your word. We ask that you, blessed Spirit of God, would teach us, encourage us this evening, and suit out the instruction and the blessing, the comfort that all of us need. Now, Father, we pray this evening for all of the churches represented here in this auditorium by these many folk. We pray for them, for the pastors, for the various elders, deacon boards, trustees, the Sunday school teachers and officers, and the church families. We pray for the purposes that you raise these churches up for, the evangelizing of their communities. Bless them, dear Father. And in particular, we pray that you would make each one of us a source of living water in the church where we're members. We pray for hearts that are discouraged and that need to be encouraged tonight. We pray for those, some who may, dear Father, need direction tonight. We pray that that might be availing through the lesson. And in particular, we pray for this pastor and Mrs. Knickerbocker, who's lost their son tonight. We pray for them and pray that you would put your hand upon the family and grant strength in this time of great need. Bless them, dear Father, as they meet their friends in the funeral home. We pray for comfort and help and direction, and for your name to be glorified. Now bless us, our Father. We wait upon you with thanksgiving. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We've been working now in these last few class periods on the great attribute of God, that God is truth, and we have picked it up here now in this lesson this evening. We have seen in the verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 1 that he's called the living and the true God. And then in chapter 2, verse 13, that the Bible is called truth. You see, we have often looked at that now, and I want to just put a diagram on the board this evening to remind you that the relationship between God and ourselves is a relationship that has to do with deeds, and then a relationship that has to do with the word, and then here we are down here. The you of this kind of a designation, that God, who is true, now, has worked in history deeds of provision for us, and that, of course, would be the crucifixion, as you know, and then the other three great deeds, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and sending the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We have then the Word of God. Now, maybe I can just make the chart up this way, and that is, in the Word, we have such a thing as groups of commands. And we have in the Word promises. And we have in the Word instruction. Now you see, the way the grace of God comes to us is that God's favor and grace comes to us through the provision of his deeds, the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. And then through the Word, we know it as we then obey. You see, this is the thought, to obey the commands, to claim the promises, and to practice the instruction. That's the key. We reminded ourselves last time that there are three very important words, and maybe I can just put this up in a little block over here, that when we talk about these words, we need to realize that in relationship to God, we must accept his word. We need to believe his word, believe that it applies to us, and then we need, of course, to practice the word of God. And I want to just to implement that a little more this evening so that you might see how that goes. Too many times we wonder, why is it that the grace of God isn't more of a reality in our lives when it is so clearly pledged to be that in the Bible? Why is it that we live almost deficient of some of the clearest pledges and promises in the Scripture? Well, often we're deficient here because of our failure to be involved with the book. We'll just have to be very blunt about that. We don't often seek the commands to obey them, We often do not seek out the promises to claim them or the instruction to practice it. We often do not have this kind of a relationship with the Bible. Now, if you have difficulty about that, then I'd urge you, maybe even I would urge you to try it, to write out on a 3x5 card these three statements that I've given you for the last two times. That is, accept it as true. That's number one. Number two, believe it applies to you. Number three, practice it in trust. Well, now, write it out on a 3x5 card and keep it in your Bible, the Bible that you read day by day, and hold it up when you read it for a little while, so that when you come across a promise that you can accept it as true, believe it applies to you, and practice it in trust. I assure you that your reading of the Bible, while you may not be able to read so many chapters at a time, your Bible reading will be revolutionized if you do that. And you see, the book hasn't been given to us as a group of propositions just to read. It has been given to us as a group of propositions so that we become involved with it and somehow partake of it. Now, it's hard for me to illustrate this, but it's like what happens when you go, again, if I might use the illustration, what happens when you go to the physician and he writes out a proposition on a piece of paper. Now, you don't eat the paper, you see. But what you do is that you take the paper to the drugstore and he translates it into something that's usable. So he translates it into the tablets and you take the tablets. Now, in a very similar way, when you talk about the Bible, commandments and promises and instruction, these are propositions, very similar to the physician's prescription. These are propositions that God expects us now to partake of, to be involved with them. And how do we do that? Accepting them as true, believing they apply to us, and practicing them. Don't you see? And we practice them in relationship to what it is, command, promise, instruction. Now, the reason I have this on the board is to remind you that the secret to having God's grace is found in His Word. And the secret of understanding the Word is to realize that not only that God stands behind His Word, but His deeds stand behind His Word. So when you get something, for example, in relationship to a bulletin from the government that talks to you about your rights, you realize, that's the Word, that there's a deed that stands behind it. And that is the ratifying of our Constitution. When the Charter was ratified and made our nation a nation, it was performed only once. And that stands behind the words that define the propositions that defines our rights and our privileges. Well, it's the same way now if we're going to have the grace of God in our lives. We have to realize that God stands behind His Word, and there are these great reservoirs of power, the reservoir of power of the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost, so that when I become involved with God in this way, through His Word, then the power of this flows into our life. And we often forget that. We forget what happened to us when we received Jesus Christ as Savior. Certain propositions were given to you, like repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You were told the plan of salvation. And it could be written upon a little slip of paper, like the physician's prescription. Now, what you needed to do was to do it. You needed to accept it as true, believe it applied to you, and practice it. And when you did that, when you did that with the prescription, something happened. You know, the grace of God, of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and Pentecost, flowed into your life, and you became a different kind of a person. Now, that's the pattern in the Bible for all facets of the Christian life. Many times it's used in the Scripture very bluntly as the pattern, the blueprint, as to how we are to live day by day. For example, in Colossians 2:6 it says, as you received Him, live in Him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. You see, Colossians 2:6. Now there's one of those famous verses. Now what made the church at Thessalonica such a pattern church? Wouldn't it have been great to be a member of a local church like that, that where you, when you went there, that you received assurance and comfort, and you were identified with people who had turned from idols to the true and the living God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, and the church was characterized by people who had faith that was manifested in work and love that was manifested in labor and hope that was manifested in patience. Wouldn't it be great to be a member of a church like that? What made that church so genuine? It's in chapter 2:13 that made it so genuine, where Paul said, I think back upon this and thank God for it, that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, or the truth, as it is the truth, the word of God, which now effectually worketh also in you that believe. Too many times we treat the Bible, we said with our lips that we believe it is the word of God. But to know what that term means in the scripture is something of submission, that when God speaks by way of a command, we obey. It comes to us as final authority. And that when God promises us something, then we claim it. It's a terrible sin when God states, I'll give you something, and then we'll say, well, I don't know whether you will or not. When God is true and speaks the truth to us, and has made it possible in his deeds, and then we are skeptical about whether God will do that or whether it will work. Now, all of us have a good deal of difficulty in this area about prayer. Many of us are having a hard time getting the prayer life off the ground for one simple reason. I don't know whether he hears me. But you see, he promises to hear you. That's what it's all about. And then the instruction, do it like that, you see. Instead of fainting, as he says in Luke 18, pray. Don't faint, pray. We have instruction in all facets of our life. So the key here is that that God worked effectually in the lives of the people at Thessalonica because they became involved with the word. Now, there's no possibility of you just reading the Bible and becoming involved with it. You've got to do more than that. You've got to accept it as true. What you need to do secondarily then is to believe it applies to you, that in the way that it does, as you translate it into the 20th century under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the guidance rather of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, practice it. Put it into practice. Do something with the word, you see. Well, all right now. I wonder before I get into this if you would allow me to give you one illustration of it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Now, before I take up the sheet, and before I forget it, let me say that the pink sheet that you got for page 31 last time, as you looked at it, was a poor printing job. So throw out that one, and the last page that you got tonight was 31, so that's the one that we should replace the poor printing job. That's just the way it works. I'm usually so close to not getting these in that I get it in on Thursday morning, so last Thursday morning when it was put it on my desk, at Thursday noon, I didn't have time to do it over again. So I had to give it to you, and I didn't know what I was going to get to it last Thursday night, so I didn't. So I did it over again this week and picked it up again this noon. Talk about deadline. Notice in Romans 6, it's kind of interesting to see how what I have here on the board now, surprisingly, is biblical. I'd point that out once in a while here. Notice in Romans 6. Now, here, as you know, he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the old nature, what God has done for us in the old nature in the crucifixion and the resurrection, you see? Now, we're told in the Bible to put off the old man. Now, how does that work in your life? It works because not only God has told you to do it, that's the instruction and the command and the promise, but it has to do with the crucifixion. Notice Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that the old man is, or was, it should be translated, crucified. You see, now there it is. Crucified with him. That, here's the purpose. The word that indicates it. That are, that the body of sin might be paralyzed. Not destroyed, paralyzed. Or rendered inoperative. That, here's the purpose. And again, we should not serve sin. Don't you see that God has done something for you in the crucifixion about the old nature? Your old nature that gives you so much trouble. Your old nature that causes you to lose your temper and to murmur and complain and to get down on your knees and to think, well, he won't hear me anyway. Where do you think that comes from? That's your old nature, your deceitful heart, plus the prompting of the devil. That's where it comes from. You see, all of us here have an old nature, and we're not going to have that old nature finally taken away until we stand in the presence of God. Now, what we need to do is to understand how to obey the command and practice the instruction and claim the promise, accept, believe, and practice about the old nature, to realize that he's made a provision. Now notice how accept, believe, and practice is found here in the verse. But before I go to that, notice in verse 3, know you not that so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ are baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. That, so here's purpose again now, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead, that's the resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So don't you see that in the deeds of God, he's made a provision not only then for the old nature to be dealt with, but in the resurrection to provide us with power and ability to live above sin. So all of us are troubled now with such a thing as selfishness. That's the old nature. And we need to learn how to accept, believe, and practice in relationship with the old nature so that the power of the crucifixion flows into our life and the power of the resurrection flows into our life so that our selfishness is dealt with and our love is strengthened and we're enabled then, instead of being selfish, to be loving people. Instead of having doubt, to be able, the doubt would be the provisions in the crucifixion for the old nature. What do we need in the place of doubt? We need trust. So that's for the resurrection. In the place of unbelief, that would be, we'd need the crucifixion for the old nature there. Then the power of the resurrection for belief and ability to believe him. All of us are troubled with lust of some kind. He died to set you free from that lust that bothers you. And he was resurrected to enable you to live in purity. You see, the deeds of God stand behind the word of God. And when we learn that God wants us to live with a sense of freedom and liberty, then we learn how to respond to the word. And when we do that, then the power of the deeds come into our lives. And it's all based upon the great truth that God is true and he's done this for us. Okay, now notice where he draws a line now in chapter 6 of the book of Romans, in verse 11. Now he's telling us about accept, believe, and practice. Verse 11, likewise reckon you also yourself, see how personal that is, to be what? To be dead with Christ. And now what else? Alive with Christ. You see, here's the crucifixion and resurrection. When Christ died, you died. And when he was resurrected, you were resurrected. And you have all of the value of his crucifixion and resurrection written into your spiritual bank account. It's all yours. You don't have to ask God to give it to you. It's all yours, don't you see? But now he says, reckon upon that. Now the word reckon means count it as done. Look upon it as something that's yours. Now that's accept and believe. Notice the next verse. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now, that's the practice part. Because of what he has done, okay, now. So you accept it as true, you believe that it applies to you. What applies? The crucifixion and the resurrection. So you don't have to go around with jealousy, and with selfishness, and with lust, and anger, and murmuring, and complaining, and doubt and fear and unbelief. You see, you accept it as true, you believe it applies to you, and you practice it. How do you practice it? Putting off the old man, putting on the new, not letting sin reign, and trusting God, you see, that he will make it real in your life. You know what will happen when you do this? Notice what the book says now. Go on further. Chapter 6, verse 18. Being then, notice now the conclusion, being then made free from sin, that's the negative part, you become the servants of righteousness. That's the positive part. Based on what? On the Bible. That now you have become involved in claiming and practicing, but the power is back here in the deeds of God. Don't you see how important that is? And God in all of his truth now stands behind it. Well, it's very important that you see that and that you do that. Too many times when something happens to us down here, what we do, we simply accept our feelings of despair and we go right down under it. We ought never to do that. Despair should never be in our lives as believers. Often when we run into a difficult thing here and we can't overcome it immediately, then we go into hopelessness of some kind. In spite of the fact that God calls himself the God of hope, you see. You need to understand that behind the Bible stands these great reservoirs of power in the deeds of God. And behind the deeds of God and the Word stands the true and the living God. So Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, said, it was important, and I thank God, that when I was there, you accepted the word that I gave you as truth, that is, as God's word, which effectually worked in you that believe. Now, you're no exception to that. We're exactly like the people at Thessalonica. They have exactly the same problems as we have this evening. But they learn how to become involved in the book and how to be involved in the deeds of God. And you can learn that too. Now, you see, the source of it all is to realize that He is there and that He will minister this to us and that He is the God of the Word and that He dwells with us and that from the moment we have become a Christian, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has given us their undivided attention. We need to realize that and that He's true and faithful. Now, I want to pick it up there now. So take the sheet, please, and go with me to page number 29. Number 29, we worked through these, some of these passages last time. We went through the first part on page 29 of Roman numeral 5, and now I want to go to Roman numeral 6. When you talk about the attribute of God as that in that He is true and that He speaks the truth, this also results then in the fact that He is faithful to His commandment, promise, instruction, and word. Now, I want just to take a sample out of the Bible. It would be an exhaustive thing if I would take all of these, so I have just taken a few of these, and I want you to see them. Notice now, in Psalm 119, if you would quickly turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms and the 119th Psalm, notice what the writer says about the faithfulness of God concerning chastisement. Psalm 119, verse 75. How is it now that the truth of God becomes practical in our lives? And you know that I believe it's very necessary for us to face up to the fact that there is nothing impractical about Christianity. Christianity is supposed to be a part of every facet of our practice. And so now here it is in Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And that thou, in faithfulness hath afflicted me. So I have on the sheet that He is faithful in chastisement. Now, you know that chastisement is child training, and that is checking us and dealing with us and working with us so that we do not go our own way. It's like the little child that you see downtown or in the mall where the mother has the little fellow out of harness. He runs full tilt, about four steps. And then he's drawn up short, you know, by the leather harness. It's quite something to see. Often we do that. As Christians, we get some sense of inspiration and we shoot off in a direction, wrong direction, you know. And the Lord stops us by chastisement. He puts something in our way. And the psalm writer reminds us that's the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. How important it is to realize that none of us would be here tonight if it weren't for this great truth that God checks us and works with us. And that when He saved you, that He assumed all responsibility for your daily life. And a part of the way that He manifests that is that He pledges Himself to be to you absolutely faithful. That if you give Him any little feeble chance, He'll keep you on the right road. Now, I believe it's very hard for a Christian who wants the will of God and who wants it day by day. I believe it's very hard for a Christian to get out of the will of God. I really do. Now, I mean the will of God in major things. I don't mean the will of God about small things, but I mean major things. I think it's very hard for a Christian to get out of the will of God and major things if you surrender to God, practice this, and want the will of God on a daily basis. The reason for it is because He's true. He's faithful. Oh, how many times I've seen that in my own life where the Lord makes me uneasy about something. I want to go down this way. Well, I think maybe that's what He wants me to do, but I'm uneasy about it. And He checks me and deals with me. I was talking today about a person who is so glad they didn't do something yesterday because things were so bad. They tried to resign, but they couldn't find a person to resign. They couldn't do it because they couldn't find a person. Boy, they're so glad today they didn't.
You know that, Phyllis?
What if I had done it yesterday? Everything looks different today. Well, you see, that's in his faithfulness, God kept the man out of his office for a little while there. Sir, notice what the psalm writer says about that chastisement back there in verse 67. The psalm in 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. You see, that's why he's grateful for the chastisement. Now I've kept thy word. Notice also in verse 71, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Isn't that good? Now, all of us can look back in our lives and say, that's right. I know something now. I've learned a lesson. We've all gone through that, haven't we? Isn't it a great thing to be able in your life to realize that when you're a stupid person about the will of God, you're a disobedient kind of a person and you're an ignorant person. We all are like that when you talk about the will of God, because his thoughts are higher than ours. Isn't it a great thing that we can rest back in the arms of a God who pledges, since he's true, to be faithful with us? And if we surrender our lives to him on a day-by-day basis and really want the will of God, he pledges now to keep us. We'll run off in all directions like the little fellow in the mall, but God will be there in his faithfulness. No wonder David said in the last verse of Psalm 23, goodness and mercy follows me all of the days of my life. You know, that's something to think about. That God's working in us. And we look back and we see that it's the goodness and the mercy of God that's characterized our past. Well, if it weren't for him, well, we wouldn't be here. All right, notice the second one, Isaiah 25, 1. I don't need to spend very much time with this one. This is a very interesting one, but perhaps not so much in harmony with the lesson here this evening. Isaiah 25, verse 1, again, the word faithfulness is mentioned here, and the word truth, Isaiah 25, and verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee, and I'll praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Now what? Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Now the counsels of God are his instructions, as you know. And if you have trouble with this, then I take your concordance and look up the word counsel, and you'll find it's used about 5 times in the book of Isaiah. And it makes a nice little study as to what he counsels people to do. Part of it has to do with his providential working with the nation of Israel, where Israel looks back and talks about the counsel of God, how God had instructed them, and how good he was to instruct them to do that. Well, we can look back in our lives and see that God, in his instruction to us and in his help, bringing people to us in the time of need, or bringing the right kind of a book, or the right kind of a series of lessons to us at a certain time, that have changed our lives. And we can say then with Isaiah, thy counsels of old are faithfulness. That is, your faithfulness and truth was manifested in getting that kind of counsel to me. Oh, many times that's been true when I've had to, in my life, where I've had to work with people in an area where I didn't know what to do. I remember a time when I started to teach some of the more difficult courses that I've gotten into, where I was almost at wit's end to find some kind of a framework for the course. I knew what to do, but I didn't know enough about it to make the framework. And I well remember praying as I walked up and down the aisles in the library, asking God to direct me. And I remembered at that time a man who had done some work, and I sought out his book and opened the manual. And as I leafed down through the table of contents and the index of the manual, I realized that here exactly was the thing that I was looking for. God's instruction and God's counsel. For this man had been led of the Lord years before to work that up and to put it into a mimeograph manual that the school had put out and sent to many, many libraries. And here I was in desperate need, and it was just the thing I needed. You see, now that's what Isaiah is talking about, that the counsel of God manifests his faithfulness and his truth. Notice in Lamentations chapter 3, this is the Lamentations of Jeremiah, so you know where it's found. I'll write out to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 23. Lamentations 3, 23. Here's the passage of scripture that great hymn, great is thy faithfulness, that great hymn is based upon. Lamentations 3, verse 23, they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. But notice now in verse 22. Now here's what he's talking about. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because thy compassions fail not. You see, the as I have here on the sheet, that his mercy and compassion are unfailing because God is faithful. The faithfulness of God stands behind his word. Now, what has he pledged to you in his word about his compassion? He's pledged that he'll keep you. That's right. Like in Jude 24, we read the verse a couple 3 weeks ago about the omnipotence of God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Just think of that. To present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Now you see, now what stands behind that promise? Now here's a promise that he wants us to claim. And if we've received him as Savior, he says, look, I pledge you something. No matter how difficult it may be here, I pledge that when you stand in my presence, you'll stand there clean and perfect and acceptable. And I'll do it with great joy. Now what stands behind that? The faithfulness of God. That's God's compassion. That's why Jeremiah talks about the faithfulness of God in relationship to his compassion. God will keep us as his people. He's faithful. Now, too many times, as I had on the board last time, too many times we base our practice, if I might sort of put it up here, we base our practice, as you know, on our feelings. You see? And we have a foundation for our thinking and for our feelings. So we think in a certain way and we practice a certain way because of how we feel. And we ought never to do that. In spite of how you feel, what we need to do is to take the eraser now and to erase how we feel about something. Now, maybe you have a good deal of bitterness that's welled up within your heart. That's not unusual, because you have a fallen nature. You have a nature that stands at enmity with God, and it always will. But what he wants is that we should put his word, and to realize that he who is true stands behind his word, that is truth. And we need to think on the basis of his word and practice on the basis of his word. Now when we do that, we'll not have near as much despair and hopelessness in our lives as we will if we base it upon our feelings. As I said last time, simply because you get up in the morning and you feel poorly, that doesn't mean that anything has changed in your relationship with God. And when you pray and you feel that he doesn't hear you, that's the very time to say, I know he hears me because he who is true has said the truth, and that is, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Now that's when it really counts to make an affirmation like that. And then what do? You go right on praying. It doesn't make any difference whether you feel that he hears you or not. That has nothing to do with it. There was a time when I was a young Christian in Bible Institute, and a man who used to come and speak in chapel quite often used to say, continually, I finally caught it. He kept saying, I feel just as good when I do feel as when I don't feel. Now, sort of a clumsy statement. But it sort of stuck with me, because I was having a lot of trouble with this business of feeling. He said, I choose to feel just as good when I do feel as when I don't feel. Finally, I figured out what he meant by that. Well, God has given us his word as the basis of our thinking and the basis of our practice, you see. And here now, it's the compassion of God. You may not feel that he's compassionate, but he is. Now take it on his word. Notice now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And I need to remind you that all of these great testimonies in the Bible where the word faithfulness is connected with it, these are very important to God and should therefore be very, very important to us. We should treasure, for example, this great thought in the Bible of the chastisement of God. It should be something that we treasure. We should treasure God's counsel in Isaiah and the compassion of God in Lamentations. And now we should be those that treasure and work for fellowship with God. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, which reads, God is faithful. Now there's the basis of it. Who hath, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's a promise and the instruction of God. He wants us to realize that he stands behind his word of instruction and promise concerning fellowship with him. And he wants us to realize that that's something that we'll have to have in our lives, fellowship with him. You're not going to make it in your Christian life without it. Unless you know how to fellowship with God in the book and in the word, There's going to be always a great deficiency. You'll not have the flowing of the grace of God into your life in any appreciable measure whatsoever. So many, many people, Christians in our 20th century, have denied themselves access to the grace of God because they have never initiated and maintained a life of fellowship with God. Now let me urge you again, if you don't pray on your own, I'm not talking about praying with a family and praying with a wife and praying with the children. I'm talking about something far more important. And that is for you to get off by yourself and to have your own private relationship with God in devotions. Now, if you've never been in the habit of doing that, by all means, start it tomorrow. Find a way of reading the Bible on your own. I would urge you to read a couple, three different places so you can be close to all of the Bible all the time. And make out a prayer list. If you don't know how to make out a prayer list, take some of the more obvious promises that we have here and some of this material, and simply get down, thank God for them, and accept it, believe it, and practice it. Start out that way. Don't forget to pray for your pastor. Pray that God will pour out of His grace. Thank Him for the crucifixion and ask Him to bring His power into your life and the resurrection, the ascension of Pentecost. I'll tell you what will happen. God, who promises that He's true and faithful, He'll pour out of His grace in your life. Some time ago, I had a little discussion group that was meeting during the summer. And when we started in the summer, there was a new young fellow who was added to the group. He came because he was interested in one of the girls in the group. Good opportunity to work with him. He was a very, very smart young fellow. In fact, he was in the medical school in Ann Arbor, University of Michigan. Very fine fellow. He knew everything that could be known about the Bible. Thought he did, anyway. And so when he came with all kinds of big books. And he was really going to set that discussion group straight. Well, I didn't respond to it at all. And he said two or three rather caustic things the first time. The second time he came, he said less. Third time, he just absorbed it all. And that was the way it was all through the whole summer. He just came and seemed to drink it in like a sponge. For the last, in August, when he had to go back to university, he said, I want to say something before I go. And he said, this discussion group has changed my life. And we all piped up and said, we all know it. Changed his life. And you know what changed his life? Not that I put him down or anybody put him down, but that we got him into the Bible. He just started reading the Bible. That's all. Just started working on the Scripture. Now, my Christian friend, you can't beat it. You see, God's Word has been given to you as a means of grace. And if you neglect the Bible, you're neglecting one of the most important means of grace. And there's no substitute for it. No amount of going to church is a substitute for it. Your going to church will be, the value of it will be multiplied and multiplied if you get into the Bible on your own. No amount of praying can take the place of fellowshipping with God in the book. And the effectiveness and your joy in praying will be multiplied many, many times if you get into the book. Now, I know that it's difficult to do that. And the longer we wait, the harder it is. And I know that some of you have a great deal of difficulty getting something out of the Bible. Maybe you need to read something beside the King James Version. The King James Version is a very difficult one. If you don't know Old English, it's very difficult to read. Maybe you need to read one of the more modern versions occasionally and work on it. But now you've got to do that. You see, God's Word stands there as a means of grace. Now what does He say about it? He stands behind His Word in all faithfulness to implement the kind of fellowship that He wants in your life. Fellowship with the true and the living God. Notice in 1 Corinthians now, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse. You've memorized this one, I'm sure. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Now there it is, you see. He who is true is faithful. And what does this mean? He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it, to bear it. So now, what does He provide in His faithfulness when we're going through temptation? He provides escape and ability to bear it. Too many times we look around for the escape and we think that that's all that he provides. No, many times he provides grace and ability to bear it. That's why the last part of the verse is there. Escape and bearing it. But don't you see that God is faithful? Now you may think that you can't stand anything more by way of temptation. Oh, yes, you can. Because you're not just involved in the temptation. God is right in there involved. He knows what you can stand. And he wants you to learn to rest back upon him and to draw strength from him. He's there, as we've gone through the other lessons now, he's there with all of the of his fullness as your strength and all of his fullness as your grace and all of his fullness as your wisdom. Don't you see he's there like that? Now, you know what we do in temptation? We don't count upon the truth and the faithfulness of God. We often never think about stopping and praying and asking God to give us strength to endure it. Oh, no, no. You see, we don't do it that way. And the reason we don't do it that way is that we don't think about such a thing as this. We don't realize the meaning of the verse, that God is faithful and he's there to help us. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 now, in the 5th and the 24th verse. Here's a great passage. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Now we have here that his faithfulness stands behind his promise. Now that's what I have on the board now, you see. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. The verse is, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now what a blunt statement. But what a great promise that is. Whatever God has called you to do, he'll do it. Now, that's his promise. He'll do it. Why? Because he's true. What does that mean? He's faithful, you see? That's why it's like that in the scripture, that God stands behind his promise. Now, it's rather important that you realize that whatever God has led you into by way of work or by way of relationship with people, like marriage or the family or the job or the church, if you're there in the will of God, God is there involved with it, and he pledges himself to be faithful to you, and he'll do it. You don't have to do it. He'll do it through you and enable you to do it. Now, we see this all through the Bible. People who made a success of the calling of God, they learned how to depend upon the true and the living God. Now, none of us, there's not a person here in the auditorium this evening, but what we need, this verse. All of us are involved in some aspect of the will of God and some aspect of the call of God. All of us now face problems and difficulties. Now you need to understand that you're not there just by yourself. Whatever is God's expressed will for you, he's wrapped up in that and he wants to do it in your life. And he pledges to be faithful to you. Now we need to count upon that and implement that in our life and trust God to manifest himself and to show himself. Faithful is he that calleth you. Now, what has he pledged? He'll do it, you see. That's why David could say, goodness and mercy follows me all the days. Why? Because he could look back and see why he did it then. He rescued me over here, and he helped me over here. You see, God was busily doing it, along with David in the execution of the call. Now, what really puts the brakes on the grace of God is when we go down into despair and hopelessness, as I've erased it here. We allow some kind of a feeling of discouragement to overwhelm us, and we stop and give up, you see. Now, this is not the way to do it. We need to take heart and realize that God has spoken to us in his word about being true and therefore faithful in certain kinds of situations, just for a time like that, and then apply the verse we just looked at. Though we may be tempted to go down in despair, well then realize that God is faithful. Faithful to do what? To do it in our lives as we learn how to cooperate with him and trust him. All right, take a look on the next page now, page 30, please. Notice here on the 30th page we have the fact that his faithfulness stands behind his invitation. 1 Timothy now, chapter 1, verse 15. Go another page or two in the Bible. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a what kind of a saying? A faithful saying. And you know, we often overlook that. We often just quote that and think that's the introduction to the verse. And it doesn't mean very much. It means everything. Because it means that God stands behind the invitation. What's the invitation? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, I'm the chief. I'm the chief sinner. And you'll know why. And that is because he persecuted the church. But don't you see the meaning of these words? Here's the proposition. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, what kind of a proposition is it? A proposition is worthy of all acceptation. In other words, you can accept it at face value. It stands good at face value. It's not worth 50%, it's worth 100%. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, what stands behind that? It's a faithful saying. That is, God, whose faithfulness has said it. He came to save sinners. Now, I don't know all of you, but maybe if there's a person here tonight, and maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe you've wondered if you would do that, whether he'd accept you. Well, here he says he will. He came for you. That's the reason he came. That's the reason he died upon the cross and was resurrected. That's the reason the Bible was written. That's the reason the church is here, so that you'd hear about it. It's a promise and an invitation to you where the true and the living God stands behind it. And he says, you can accept my promise 100% that I've come to save you. And I'm faithful. And I've stated it. Well, that ought to be a great encouragement to us to know that when we do it, that he'll do it. He'll accept us. Now, we need to remind ourselves, all of us who have accepted him as Savior and Lord, that he's accepted us. Remember the statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it talks about being accepted in the Beloved? Well, that's our position tonight. We've been accepted by God. Well, one or two more here. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. I have the statement here that his faithfulness does not change out with our unfaithfulness, our faithlessness. 2 Timothy 2 and the 13th verse reads, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he can't deny himself. Now, there are many times we don't believe. There are many times we give up. We give up. But that doesn't mean that he gives up. The relationship that he's established with us through his deeds and his word that brings the grace of God into our lives is what we call a unilateral covenant. You know, in reading in the newspaper, that we read a lot about covenants today, and that is a unilateral and a bilateral covenant. A bilateral covenant is where the covenant depends upon the use of the engagement of two people. You've got to have two people. A unilateral covenant, we see it a little more in the newspaper about a unilateral withdrawal, but it's a unilateral covenant where it depends only on one person. Now, the promise that he made with you about salvation is a unilateral promise. You can give up down here and say, well, I just can't do it. Well, he didn't ask you to get to heaven on your own steam. Not at all. Not a bit of it. He has made a unilateral covenant with you. Now, if you give up like that and live like the enemy down here over a long period of time, it's probably as a result that you never had a living relationship with him. But all of us have wondered, what am I going to do with myself? All of us have temporarily, for a moment or two, or a day or two, we've given up. Isn't it a great comfort to realize that when we give up, that he stands there in all of his faithfulness? Yes, it is. It's a comfort to us. And we ought to be assured by that and realize that he stands behind his word. Notice Hebrews 10:23 now, over to the book of Hebrews in the 23rd verse. Hebrews 10:23, here's the encouragement now that we need in relationship to just what we've talked about. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast. Now, you see, instead of giving up, hold fast. Let's hold fast the profession, it should be translated maybe, or a little more clear, confession. Let's hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Why? He's faithful to promise. And the verse simply means, hold fast, don't give up. That's all. Just don't give up. Now, we need that many times. When our school, with some of the buildings were first being put on our acreage here, some of the men who had to do with that, they had to fight giving up. Looked like they weren't going to meet the deadline for opening a school. When school opened, still, I don't think we had running water on campus. We got running water that day. A lot of other little things like that. But you see that God is there. When you're involved in his work and in his will, he tells us now, don't give up, because he's not going to give up. Hold on, because he's faithful, that promise. Now, my Christian friend, we're facing some very difficult days. And there are going to be times when you need verses like that. You need to realize that God stands absolutely true and faithful and the deeds stand there in all their power, and the word is truth, and he stands behind it, and therefore we don't have to give up, you see. When we know we're in the will of God, well, then hold on to the confession or the profession. Notice chapter 11 now. Maybe I can just get on with this and say a word about this one. 11 of Hebrews. This is about Sarah now. What a beautiful little statement. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength or ability to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 99, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see? That's what faith means. Faith means to count upon God as faithful. And how was it that she was able to conceive and produce a child when she had never had a baby in her whole life? And yet she had Isaac when she was 99. Because God's faithful. He told her she would have a baby. And for 25 years, she simply counted him faithful. And got older all the time. Counted him faithful. And received strength. God gave her strength. Because she counted him faithful. Now you see, that's many times that's all he wants. That's all he wanted in Job's life. God didn't bring that great trial into Job's life because he was a wicked man. Oh no, he was a righteous, good man. Read the first two chapters. What did God want Job to do? He didn't want him to do anything but hold on and count that he was faithful. And that's what he did. He said in the book, though God slay me, I'll trust him. And he said, he knows the way I take, and when he hath tried me, I'll come forth as gold. The whole book revolves around those two great affirmations. Though I die, I'm going to die trusting him. And he knows what's happening. And when he's tried me, I'll be like gold. You see what he was doing? He was doing what Sarah did. He judged God faithful, don't you see? I hope you understand how what a great sin it is to give up. What a great sin it is to go down in despair and hopelessness. You don't have to. You can have feelings of hopelessness and not give up. Because you can learn to live with despair and hopelessness and yet standing on his word. You need to learn that. God will bring you to that. That's what it means to trust God. How do you think Sarah felt all of those 25 years when she was getting older all the time? How did she feel? She simply judged God, a person, infinite person, judged him faithful, who had promised. And there came a time when God said, all right now, and gave her strength. And she conceived and bore a child. Now see, we're made out of the same kind of stuff as Abraham and Sarah and Paul and David and all that God wants in our lives. He just wants our trust, that's all. He doesn't want you to do anything heroic. He'll do that through you. He just wants your trust and your obedience. He wants you to realize he's spoken to you some commands. He wants you to obey them. He's given you some promises. He wants you to claim them. He's given you instruction. We need to practice it. When we read the book, we should accept it as true. Believe it applies to us and practice it. And the reason why is because he's true, you see. And therefore he's faithful in all of these areas of our daily life. Well, let's bow together to pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. How ashamed we are. How ashamed and embarrassed we are to look at our lives and to see how many times we've given up. And we've been bitter and calloused. Oh, Father, open our blinded minds to how great you are and how good you are, how faithful and true you really are. Bless these verses we've read to us. Instruct us and help us. Minister to each of us, dear Father, in our need. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We appreciate having you with us for this lesson in our series, The Person of Our God. And we encourage you to listen to the other lessons in this series as well. If you're following them in order, remember that this is part two of a two-part series. And just a reminder that our website address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.